Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. That's in the Old Testament, the larger two-thirds of your Bibles. Chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. It is always amazing to me how the most obscure and, in some cases, hard to understand verses become so well known by so many people. I'm just going to read to you one verse, and I'm going to read it from the New King James translation, then from a different translation for you, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Then a different translation, there will not be any instrument or any accoutrement, any weaponry of a man upon a woman, and a man will not dress himself in women's clothing, for this is a nauseating thing to the Lord your God, anyone who would do this kind of thing. It's interesting to me, I don't know how many times I heard this when I was growing up, basically for one reason, being what? Women shouldn't wear pants. I heard this at camp, I heard this from the pulpit, I've seen this written. This means that women shouldn't wear pants. Well, then I made the mistake of actually studying the Bible. You don't know how many good messages, really, it kills them. And those were good messages I heard. I want to tell you, these are not boring messages. These are messages you couldn't fall asleep on. These were really, really something. And I want to talk about what's really being dealt with in the verse and why some of the distinctions that are made here are being made. But it's just interesting to me that we can pull off verses out of the Old Testament. I would doubt, for instance, that many people would you've ever heard the verses, and except for you guys. Remember 22:1 down through verse 4? If you see that your enemy or your brother's animal going astray, you don't hide yourself. The Bible says it's a sin when you have a good thing you can do and you don't do it. It's a sin not to do it. Remember how we talked about that? When Jesus was specifically saying, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? The principle is not to do good is to do evil. And it's drawn right from this passage in Deuteronomy. If you can help someone and it's right within your power and it's right in front of you and you don't do it, it's a sin. Well, that's something Jesus talked about, and I've never heard anybody quote from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1 through down through 4. But somehow we like to pick this other one up because it gets us hopping. Well, I want to talk a little bit about it, what this passage has to say, and the kinds of distinctions that this text makes. But first, let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless us tonight, that you'd keep our hearts straight in your word, where they ought to be and how, and what we say and do, we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you tell the people in the nursery that we will be 5 minutes after? Okay? Well, I'm sorry about that down there. Don't feed them too quick. All right. As we come to this passage, just a couple things I want to point out that are very odd about this passage. First, women are mentioned first. Notice it says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. That ought to strike you odd for a couple of reasons. One, in the Bible, this is one of two laws that mentions the woman before the man. Every other time when it mentions men and women, the men are mentioned first. So it ought to strike you as, why mention women first? Second, you think about it. When you see what is today called nicely cross-dressing, okay, you know, basically if you want to see it, you've got to watch Oprah, Donahue, you know, one of those afternoon sleaze television shows, and they'll always show it. When the women come dressed out in men's clothing, everybody goes, hmm. But then when you see the men come dressed in women's clothing, everybody goes, you know, which one shocks you more? The thought that a woman would wear man's clothing or the thought that a man would wear women's clothing? That a man would wear women's clothing, correct? It should strike you as very odd that women are mentioned first here. It's unusual in that it's against human nature. I saw one of the professors on our floor wearing her husband's suit. There was a special, she was doing something to prove a point to one of her classes, and she was wearing her husband's suit. And I just kind of noticed it like, oh, you know, it must be something dress up day or something. But then, a couple weeks ago, I was talking with Pastor Hayden and Carol Lee about there's one fellow who likes to dress up down on the commons in women's clothing, and they spotted him in a hot pink mini skirt and fishnet stockings and high-heeled shoes and a halter top. You know, it's one thing to be a cross-dresser. It's another thing to dress cheap. You know, I say, oh, come on now. Have a little decency. Or as I told them, he'd never get out of the house dressed like that if he were my daughter. You know, you can forget that right now. But you notice that. And this fellow, you notice. He obviously thinks he's got something to offer to the world, and he doesn't want to hide his candle under a bushel. Well, those are the kinds of things that you notice, and you say, oh. So when you come here, why a woman first? Okay, that's one question. Two, I interpreted it for you because there are two different words used here for men and women. It says that a woman know, and the word that's used here is a word that has a million different translations. It can mean a vessel, like the things that you use in the temple. It's a weapon. It's arms. It's accoutrements, anything. Oops, this isn't working here. Oh, I'm sorry. The word means, maybe I'll just do it by repeating it over here. The word means that she's not, the word doesn't mean clothing. It's a word that means anything that is something that a man might carry, something that a man might wear, whether it's a tool belt, whether it's the ephod of the priest. That's the word that's being used here. And of a man. That a man know, and the word here is skirt or shirt. You do realize that skirt and shirt are the same word? That in English, SK and SH are the same. A ship and a skip. A skipper is someone who runs a ship. Maybe you didn't know that? That what happened was in the English language, that word came in from Danish with SK, and then later on, another form of it came in from the Angles and the Saxons with an SH. And so it's the same word. That's why a skipjack is a boat and a skipper is a ship. So shirt and skirt are actually the same word even in English, okay? Because you put them over your head and wear them down here. It's that kind of a garment. And it's associated not uniquely with women, but more with women than men, but it's an item of clothing. But what's different here is that the woman is not supposed to wear these kinds of things of a man, and the man is not to wear these kinds of things of a woman. What's the point? Well, one is that men and women were not distinguished simply by the way they dressed. Whenever I hear somebody preaching on this and saying that it means that women shouldn't wear pants, there is a real problem we have. What did the men wear in those days? Skirts. Okay. There's only one guy who didn't wear a skirt, and that was the high priest. And that was because he had to climb up on the altar, and he did us all a favor by wearing a pair of culottes when he went up there. I'm serious. The Bible says that. It's just that plain. When you go up there, cover up, you know. Do that. So he was the only one who wore pants. Everybody else wore a skirt. Now, let me pause. The passage is definitely saying that there needs to be a distinction between men and women and what they do. The passage is not saying that you can take any period of history and any culture and say that in this case, therefore, women must wear this or that. Very, very, very difficult. You go back 100 years ago, what did little baby boys wear when you took their pictures? Dresses. They put them all in dresses. You know, I'm serious. You see these little baby boys, and that was the custom of the day. Was that breaking the biblical commandment? No. And I really think we have to be very, very cautious. I think that even, I don't care whether you say pants or anything else, you can tell the difference between a pants outfit that's made for a woman and a pants outfit that's made for a guy. You can tell the difference between a woman who is dressing to dress like a man and a man who is dressing to dress like a woman, and the unisex look, if you will, where somebody just wearing a muumuu or whatever. But the point I want to make here is that I'm not trying to say rewrite the whole Bible and there's no distinction. The point of this whole passage we're going to see is distinction. But it's really interesting here, and what I want to point out to you is there's much more to this than just dressing. This word is the word that means weapons in particular. I want to take you to one other point, one other place where this happens to show you a connection. Turn with me to chapter 23. And what happens is that after dealing with various specific laws, there is a section with a bunch of, you might call them miscellaneous laws, all grouped together. That's what we have here. After various laws dealing with the firstborn son, dealing with whether the firstborn son, what he might inherit in chapter 21, whether he's rebellious in the end of chapter 21. All of a sudden, in verse 22 of chapter 21, there's a bunch of miscellaneous laws. Then they go on talking about sexual morality and different laws. But then we come to chapter 23 and verse 15, and we hit the same thing again. A whole bunch of miscellaneous laws thrown in here. This is not random. When you study the Old Testament, you learn that there's a pattern to this. And it's kind of interesting what we see here. There's first a law that has to do with humanity, basic humanity, basic human kindness, that when somebody runs away, an escaped slave, you don't send him back to his master. Okay, that's basic human kindness. But notice verse 17, the second thing in the order. There shall be no harlot of the daughters of Israel, I don't want to read my translation. What does your translation say if you have King James? King James, Old King James. Nor sodomite. The Hebrew word here is dog. It's not sodomite, it's dog. And we'll talk about why it is that. Okay? But it says, there will be no harlot or whore, nor dog of the sons of Israel. And notice verse 18. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a what? Dog into the house of the Lord your God. Now what's that mean? If you sell spot, you can't give the money to God? Well, what are they talking about here? Why have they done it in this way? Well, just two things I want to point out. Remember I said that here's a section of miscellaneous laws in between the others, just like we saw earlier. Under the miscellaneous laws up above, we see stuck in here in verse 5 a law about women and men. What's permissible, what's not permissible. Here, the same thing. It's about women and men. But why does it say you shall not bring the price of a harlot or of what we will call a male harlot into the temple, and that you shall you won't have any of those among your children, and the money they make can't come into the temple? What had happened is that before the people of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, Moses wrote this book, it's still when they're outside of the land of Canaan. God was preparing them for the culture that they would find themselves in, the culture of the Canaanites. And many of the laws in this book are written specifically and aimed at the Canaanite practices, aimed at the kinds of things the Canaanites did, and God would say, I don't want you getting caught up in the kinds of things they do. I want you to be distinct from them. Well, let's talk about 23 for a moment here. The Canaanite worship was so perverted that it could be Hollywood. What they did is they turned right and wrong right on its head, turned it all upside down, and they took the most vile sexual practices and turned them into religious practices, made them seem right. in their religion, they compared the rain coming from heaven and hitting the ground with human fertilization. And so, and if you want to make it rain, what do? Well, you practice human sexual acts in order to get the gods to make it rain. Okay, the Indians do a rain dance. The Canaanites would practice as part of their religion sexual acts. One of the things that they would do is women would give themselves as, I hate to use any, the only term I can think of in modern day parlance is a nun, and dedicate themselves to the temple for a period of 6 months or a year. And all the money they made went to supporting the temple. And the sexual act that they committed wasn't considered a sin, it was considered a religious act. What you were doing was trying to induce the heavens to rain on the ground. They considered sleeping with that harlot to be a religious act. And you brought it in. But they also made no distinction between men and women. So there were male prostitutes who played the role of the women, male homosexuals who played the role of the women. Men would come, women never entered into the temple for this, it was always men. Men would come in, use the male homosexual prostitute for the same purpose. So it was what we would call prostitution, and there were female prostitutes and male prostitutes, and it was all considered a religious act. We might look at that if it 20 years ago and say, that is the sickest, most perverted thing I've ever seen. Nobody who's watched TV can say anymore anything is the sickest, most perverted thing you've ever seen. You can watch things be turned on their head. We just watched this week and saw United States senators standing up there and saying that for the love of humanity, we've got to allow people to abort babies just as they're being born. Well, that new procedure, not that new procedure. And they made it sound like it was a humane act. And we turn the world upside down on its head. When was the last time on any Columbo or mystery thing that you've seen where a prostitute actually committed a crime? Who commits the crime? If there's a preacher, you know he did it on these shows. If there's a religious guy, right? If there's a guy who's moral and straight, he must be the crazy one, because all the rest of us are right. Well, they were going to enter into a society that absolutely, as their religion, practiced this. Is there a threat to Israel? Oh, you better believe there is a threat. You better believe that God had to say, you keep separate from that. Because of two things. One, the absolute fascination that men will have with all kinds of illicit sex, natural and part of the human sinful condition. But two, when it's not raining, you'll try anything. When you know your kids are going to starve if it doesn't rain, when you're watching your crops waste away and you're thinking, maybe I'll hedge my bets and head on down here to the, you know, the temple of, you know, Phoebe or whatever. And so God specifically was warning them of that. And that's why he said, do not bring in any price into my temple. You're not to support my work with harlots and prostitutes. And he uses the term dog for several reasons. The most elegant of which is because dogs are considered disgusting animals in the Middle East. Nobody keeps a dog as a pet, except in Egypt, where they consider them to be faithful. They eat anything. Everything that they do is out in the open. All of a dog's sexual acts are out in the open. They're just disgusting. They'll root through anything. They stink. And in the Middle East, they have cats all over the place, but no dogs. They just hate dogs. And you couldn't think of any epithet to call somebody worse than a dog over in that environment. So what God had done was God was giving a law for Israel that wasn't something that God was worried about simply among the Israelites. He was saying, when you come into Canaan, you're going to enter into an environment where this is practiced. And I don't want you thinking that way. I don't want you practicing things the way these Canaanites practice things. Come back over to verse 5 of chapter 22. It's interesting. In 1946, they found a brand new Near Eastern language. It was called Ugaritic. There were a people who lived up in Lebanon who spoke a Canaanite language, who lived exactly at the time when Moses was entering into the Promised Land. okay? We have their writings, we have their histories, we have their myths, we have their fables, we have their religions. If you want to understand Canaanite religion that the Bible is talking about, you have to learn Ugaritic and read these Ugaritic texts. It is incredible how many times you see the way these Canaanites practice religion. It was obviously what God was talking about in the Bible. Well, what's interesting is one of the Canaanite texts that we have is a tale called Akkad, where a young boy is killed by a goddess. All right? A goddess wants his bow and she kills him. This guy has a sister named Pugat, and what Pugat does is she decides to avenge her brother's death. So in order to avenge her brother's death, she has to sneak into where the gods and goddesses live. So what does she do? She dresses up as a man. She puts on a man's clothing, she puts on a man's armor, she puts on a man's sword, and she smears her body with red dye. In the ancient Near East, red is the color of men. It's the color of manliness and strength. Some of this you may know. Any ever seen the Spartans? The Spartans wore red robes. Some people say it was to hide the blood. It was the color of man. If you've ever been to any museum and seen the statues of the Egyptians, the man will always be a darkish, ruddy brown, and the woman will be yellow. That reddish is not bright red, it's that ruddish brown. Who are the two men in the Bible who are described as being red? David and Esau. Okay, David, by saying he's ruddy, doesn't mean those pink cheeks, little boy. It means he was a man's man. He was manly. Red is a color of a man. And it's not that ruddish color that we would think of as, you know, he had red hair or something. It's not that at all. And Esau, who's more of a man's man than Esau? Big old hairy guy who likes to hunt and stink. You know, that's Esau, and that's how you picture Esau. He's got Jacob, but right? He's known for stinking. That's how his father picked him out. His father was blind as a bat and said, Esau. You know, so that's what he was known for, a man's man. Well, red was associated with men and the red color. And so what does this woman do? In order for her to go in and to avenge her brother, which, by the way, was a man's role, not a woman's role in the Middle East, she goes in, she puts on the arms and weapons and armament of a man, she dresses up as a man, she puts that red rouge all over herself to look like a man, to do the man's job. And this is one of these, call her a goddess heroine, if you will. She was a human who worked with the gods, a heroine. She dressed up like a man and did the man's things. Kind of like if any of your kids have ever seen that show, Xena, Warrior Goddess. Exactly like that. That's exactly what the Bible is talking about. I hate to tell you that, but that's exactly what the Bible is talking about here. It's talking about a very prevalent myth in Canaan that made it that women would dress up like the myth of the Amazon warriors. That women would take on the accoutrements of men and do the men thing and fulfill the role of a man. And the Bible is saying, don't do that. It's not a case of simple, don't dress like one another. God has made you distinct in your roles, and therefore the way you dress should show that. I don't think the Bible is saying God made you distinct in your dress. The Bible is saying God made you distinct in your role, and therefore you dress to suit that role. Men have the role of protecting. Men have the role of being warrior. Men have the role of bearing arms, correct? And you dress to suit that. Men are not to dress in the accoutrements of a woman, those things that mark her. The Bible is saying you've got to keep things distinct. Keep yourself distinct from the Canaanites. Don't practice what they practice. Don't do what they do. God doesn't want you to pick up this crazy idea that there is no distinction between men and women, that men's roles and women's roles are not the same. We live in a society that has a really crazy mixture of truth and error. Truth and error. Take equal rights. It is the craziest mixture of truth and error. How come we needed a bunch of equal rights liberals to tell us that it's not fair to pay a man and a woman different rates for the same job? I got news for you. That's not equal rights. That's Bible. You don't have two people doing the same job and pay them two different things, one because one's a man and one's a woman. Would you do that because one's black and one's white? You can't do that. They're doing the same job. They get paid. The workman is worthy of his hire. That's the biblical principle. So there's truth in what they're saying, hidden in amongst a whole bunch of this mishmash of there is no difference between men and women. There is no difference in role or form or function. Let's put our women up on the front lines of the battle zone. Let's do all this sort of thing. Well, the Bible speaks against that. If you take time to look through the rest of these, it's kind of interesting. Right after this, by the way, and right before this are two injunctions about plain humanity. By the way, for Adam, you should read this next one. Anybody who goes hunting should read verses 6 and 7. The Bible plainly distinguishes between that you are not to, when there is a mother and her young present, you can't kill them both. And you can't kill the mother when the young are present. Kind of interesting in the Bible concept of how you do things. But notice the rest of these have to do with distinctions. Verse 9. You're not to sow two different kinds of things in the field. You're not to plow with an ox and a donkey together. You're not to wear a garment of mixed sorts. And I won't get into it, but verse 12 is also dealing with distinction. The blue cord distinguishing the Israelites as being holy and distinguishing them from their neighbors in many different ways. Maybe we'll talk about that someday. The key to this passage is distinction. It's not a question of garments. It's not a question of identifying that's a male garment and that's a female garment, and therefore you've got to kind of walk that line and to say, well, pants are a male garment. Well, what are jackets, a man's garment? What kind of a jacket is a man's garment? What about a sweater? What about a belt? What about, you see what I'm trying to say? At what point does the Bible has never done this, and sometimes we try to do it, and our teens, by the way, they look at this and then they do a little bit of reading around and say, that's not very consistent. What the Bible's talking about is a distinction of roles. You don't cross over in those roles and you don't dress to fulfill the roles in which you've crossed over. I do not think, for instance, that I think this passage would speak definitely to our mini-skirted friend. I don't care if he shaves his legs, he shouldn't be wearing the woman's garment. He's trying to be a woman. That's what he's trying to do. And the reason why he's dressing like a woman is because he's trying to be a woman. I just don't think that means, though, that my daughter can't wear my sweatshirt. If it could, I would have used it a million times and saved myself a dozen or so sweatshirts. But it's not, you can't use a verse for that. This is a verse about distinction. And God expects men's roles and women's roles to be distinct. God, this was a verse that was written because the Israelites were entering into Canaan, into a society that delighted in role reversal. They delighted in taking the one and reversing the roles and doing it that way. That was something that was wonderful to them, like TV does today. And God says, don't you get caught up in it. And it's very much akin to chapter 23, to the religious practices and the religious morals. This has to do with society's morals. Let's close. Oh, Father, it's so easy for us to think and act and have our whole life absorbed by the people around whom we live, by the people whom we're supposed to be affecting. I pray that you teach us what's true and right. I pray that we would love the distinctions that you made, that we would rejoice in them, that, Father, we wouldn't add to them from our own mind, but we would seek your mind and your heart. As a church, Father, keep us true to your word. Help us to understand it, to search your scriptures, not to be ignorant. Help us, Father, always to have a love for you, and that we want to look like you, and we want to be known to be like you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.